have been making our way through a series. We have spent a couple of weeks considering those things most surely believed, those things that we believe the church must recover to be healthy, to have effect in the world, to truly love and honor Christ the King. You will remember that we have discussed the greatness of God, that if we are going to have a true theology that is going to be biblical, we must begin with God and then move to man. The greatness of God, that picture that must be always and in every way in our mind. Then we move to the dignity of man, man created in the image of God. And then we considered last time the horror of sin, man's great problem, his depravity, his sin. We have seen the enemy, and we are the enemy. Praise God for Christ Jesus, who in His wonderful grace brings us out of sin and death into life. One problem that we have is dealing with sin within. But another problem that we have, the one that we will address this morning, is sin from without. The great enemy, the spiritual warfare, the struggle around us. The reality of spiritual warfare, I have us consider this morning from Revelation chapter 12. Let us pray and we will consider God's Word together. Please pray with me. Oh, Holy Father, how we delight that we have this privilege to be in Your presence. How we thank You that we can walk with our forefathers who have honored You and sought You and, Father, knew the importance of the gospel. Father, in this Reformation Sunday, when we bask in the glories and wonder of grace, the freeness of the gospel, Father, would You help us to see Your truth? Would You help us to see the larger conflict, the spiritual battle that we are engaged in? And would You strengthen us, O Father, that as we look unto Christ, He would be life to us. As we live unto Christ, He would direct our paths. As we follow Your Savior, O Lord, that You would be glorified. Open our eyes to the spiritual realities around us and strengthen us, O Father, to be Your people, that we may walk forward in the goodness of Your grace, in the glory of who You are, and in holiness to honor You. We would pray these things as You open our eyes to Your Word. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. As you consider this passage as we look at it, I want to let you know that we are starting in the book of Revelation here, the second major section of the book. It's as if he is recapitulating. He is beginning again. And he is taking what he has talked about in the struggle on the earth, and he is showing you the cosmic realities of the struggle. Hear these words. These pictures that our God brings to us this morning from the book of Revelation chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore the child, he might devour it. She gave birth to the male child, one who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to His throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for him in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to a place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came and to help the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring and those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. This is God's word to you this morning. It was Jonathan Edwards who spoke these words. God has appointed this whole life to be a race or a battle. The state of rest wherein we shall so be out of danger as to have no need of watching and fighting is for another world. This world is a world at war between the forces of evil and the forces of good, between Christ and between Satan. And we are caught in that battle. You know, one of the hallmark emblems of America's freedom is the Statue of Liberty. Holding with her arm erect, holding the flame, a display of liberty. It's not a perpetual reminder of deodorant in the need. It's a reminder of freedom. It's a reminder of liberty. As she stands there, she beckons to all who would see that freedom that was won in America. The Statue of Liberty was a gift to the United States in 1857 by France. At that time, Auguste Bartholde, he was the sculptor of that great statue, 151 feet high. A man that you may have heard of, Gustave Eiffel, the man who also is the tower in France is named after, the engineer for that tower. He was the engineer on that project. It took 9 years to build, but to stand as a testimony of freedom. You may not know this, but the true name of this statue is not the Statue of Liberty. The name of this statue truly is the Liberty Enlightening the World. That was the name that it was given, Liberty Enlightening the World. You know, the Statue of Liberty for the believer is the cross. The Statue of Liberty, our liberty in Christ Jesus this morning, is the cross. And yet there is an adversary who would come to deceive and destroy and to bring us to the point where it would be obscured in our mind. But what God would do for us as His people over and over again is not deny the realities of the spiritual warfare before us this day, but draw us ever to the cross so that we might see the victory that the Savior has won. A people of liberty in the cross of Christ. As we come this morning, you need to see this picture as it comes. Christ who has won the victory, but this great war that rages on around us, even amidst us this day, the reality of spiritual warfare. Those who lived hundreds of years ago, Luther, who we sang of, a song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God this morning, others of the Puritan faith, one of the things that they wrote most on was spiritual warfare. The battle before us. Their gospel was a warring gospel. They understood the enmity that existed between those set apart in Christ and those who were children of the devil. As we come this morning, God would show us the picture of that great warfare. But I want to give it to you from a different perspective. One of the things that many cinematographers today are doing as they build their movies, as they show it to you, they're not the straightforward view anymore. They try to give you different angles and different understandings and different settings movie that is before you, so that you get a larger view of what's going on in whatever movie it is. You know, the book of Revelation is one revelation from beginning to end of the supremacy of Christ. But really what the book of Revelation is it is theology in pictures. That is what it is. It is a book of theology in pictures. God shows you in very picturesque ways the battle between our God and evil and Satan. And he shows you those pictures. And I would propose for you that actually the best way to read the book of Revelation is not linear, not beginning to end as a straight line account, but cyclical. You have to take in John's Jewish mind at this point. It returns this theory of sevens. Again and again we come to this idea of sevens, this completion of God's victory over evil. And as we come this morning and consider spiritual warfare, I want you to see it from heaven's perspective. I want you to see that battle which is won from heaven's perspective. Because every time we can catch heaven's eye on an issue, it makes all the more sense the world that we live in. I would show you that really in three snapshots. In the photo gallery of the book of Revelation, in chapter 12 here, we really have three pictures. Three snapshots of this spiritual warfare. In verses 1 through 6, you can see the war through history, or the war against the Savior as Satan seeks to destroy Christ. In verses 7 through 12, you can see the war in heaven. After Christ has won the decisive victory, Satan is thrown down. And then in verses 13 through 17, you can see the war upon the church, or the war on the earth, as the defeated Satan goes after, since he can't go after the Redeemer, goes after. It's important for us to understand because it gives us this big picture. And what I want you to see this morning, as we come, sometimes we fear, we tremble, we lose heart when we consider the gravity of this spiritual warfare before us. But what Scripture would show us is that though Satan seeks to destroy the church, and that believers are often tempted to fear, Christ is victorious, and He is our refuge. Stated another way, the reality of spiritual warfare is part and parcel for the believer's life, but we are nourished and victorious in Christ Jesus. Yes, the battle rages. Yes, the battle is tough at times, but we are protected and victorious in Christ Jesus. I would show you the first picture, the first snapshot in verses 1 through 6, conflict through the ages. That war upon Christ, the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Look back at the text. You'll notice here that we're given two great signs. Did you notice that in the text? In verse 1, and a great sign appeared in the heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying in birth pains. And then look down in verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns on his head, 7 diadems. Notice two great signs in the heaven as God paints this picture for us. One of the woman and one of the dragon. Very purposely, as God is unfolding His Word to John here, I think He is taking us back to the end. Because notice there, the woman and the dragon paint for us a picture of that enmity that has been since sin began. Notice back in Genesis 3:15, as a matter of fact, I'd like you to turn there for a moment. After sin had entered the world in Genesis 3:1-6, and Satan had tempted Eve, who brought that temptation to man, and man was plunged into sin, we get the curse of first upon Satan, then upon woman, then upon man. But the curse upon Satan is particularly interesting because while it is a curse, it is also a promise. Notice in verse 15 of chapter 3, these words that God speaks to the serpent, that great serpent of old. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Notice here, God has promised victory in the battle. And that the seed of the woman, the child of Eve, the true line of the Savior Christ Jesus, he will crush the head of Satan. But Satan, though he knows that word spoken, though he knows that he is defeated from the beginning, it does not deter him from his furious effort to destroy the Savior. And that is the picture that is given to you here in these three people that we meet in verses 1 through 6. Did you notice the radiant pregnant woman, the red dragon and the male child? Who is this? Well, in Revelation, as we understand the picture, we want to understand the principles that are there. And I would propose for you that what God is showing us is the church in conflict with Satan and his minions and the coming of the Savior. You have here the picture of the church, Old Testament, looking forward to the church, New Testament. You'll see that in verse 15 when we get there in a minute. It's the woman in Revelation. This woman is the picture of the church. God's people, the true elect nation, this holy nation that He has set apart to Himself in conflict with the dragon, the serpent, and his minions of old. I want you to see that because, Satan sets his attack against the church. We see this pregnant woman that as she comes, she is to give birth to a child. And where is Satan at that moment? He is looking. I mean, he's got his best catcher's mitt on. He is ready. When that child comes, he is going to devour it. But notice the sovereign administration of God's care in these first six verses. It is not Satan who is victorious. No, it's not Satan who will win the battle, but God protects His Savior and His people. God is the one who nourishes His church and cares for His church and protects His Savior. It's a battle that Satan has waged from the beginning. It began with Cain and Abel when he sought to stamp out the line of the woman. But God protected His holy line. We can see it again with Jacob and Esau at a moment when it seemed that the people of God would be destroyed. God protected Jacob, not because of his good works, but because of God's promise. You can remember the picture when David was in the court of Saul and the evil spirit came upon David. And Jesus, son of who? Both the Gospels want you to be sure you understand that Jesus is the son of David. And Saul seeking to pin him against the wall with the shaft of that great arrow was preserved by Christ. We can look at it in the redemptive history when we see people in exile and Mordecai and Esther fearing for the very destruction of the people of God. And yet God protects His people. And it all comes as a type, as a picture, a shadow, moving to that great moment when the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. Now, Satan's not omnipotent and he's not all-knowing, but he is cunning. And he would seek to destroy the Savior there, having Herod destroy all the lives, two and under. But God protected His Savior. God protected His Son, the one who would bring salvation. What I want you to see is that this picture before us, this snapshot that God is showing us from heaven's point of view, is really a snapshot of the conflict of the ages. There is before us a great war, the war between Christ and Satan. And that is manifest as we see the war between the church and the world. As we see this war coming. As a matter of fact, what God wants you to see in verses 1 through 6 is that Christ is victorious. Notice when he comes to the male child after he has told you about the deceiver who would seek to destroy. She gave birth to a child, one who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. There's a reference to Psalm 2, by the way. This afternoon, I'll give you a little homework. Go back and read Psalm 2, particularly verses 6 through 9, okay? God will set up his king in Zion who will rule with an iron rod. You'll see that all through this text, there are all kinds of great Old Testament metaphors. That really what God is showing us is the Old Testament fulfilled here for the people of God. But as we see that, she gave birth to a child who would rule all nations, and then he was caught up to God in his throne. What John is showing us here is the ministry of Jesus telescoped. He doesn't give us the whole picture of the ministry, just the bookends, the incarnation to the ascension. But what he wants you to see here is that Christ is victorious. Christ has won the battle, but the conflict continues to rage. There is conflict through the ages. Satan will continue to seek to bruise his heel. He will continue to seek to strike. No more can he strike at the Savior, so he strikes at the church. No more can he strike at the Redeemer, so he strikes at the redeemed. No more can he get to heaven, so he seeks to control the earth. But God nourishes his people, we are told here. God cares for his people. And I think there's a principle here for us that we must understand, that the life of a Christian is necessarily a life of conflict. That if we are too much at ease, we may be going too much with the flow of the world. The Christian life is necessarily a life of conflict. And Christians in conflict, it's a given, this side of heaven. But still, as we wage that war, as we are amidst that war, we need to remember that Christ not only saves us from the war here, but he saves us amidst it and through it here, that we might see God's work among his people, that we might rejoice in this fact. So that as we come this morning, the first picture here would show you the conflict through the ages. Notice, there is a victor. Sometimes we too easily want to give victory to Satan. But Satan is defeated. Already Satan is defeated. I'm not saying that there aren't casualties along the way. I'm not saying that he will ever concede that defeat. But he is defeated. And Christ is victorious. The second stage of our picture brings us to verses 7 through 12. In 7 through 12, we see this conflict rising up. And how is this conflict conquered? Well, we see a people conquering through the cross. Secondly, I would show you a people conquering through the cross. Now notice in verse 7, as Jesus wins that decisive battle, as he is ascended into heaven, what breaks out in heaven? War. War. And Michael and his angels take up the battle. And who do they take up the battle against? That great dragon. And again, what do we see about this battle? Who wins decisively in this battle? The accuser who has stood, and you can see it in Job, you can even look in Zechariah, you can see where Satan stood in the presence of God and accused God's people. But now the advocate has won. Now Christ Jesus has won the decisive battle. And there is no way that God is going to allow the accuser to stand in his presence because the victory is won. And so Satan is cast out. Satan, literally there, the word is the idea that Satan is bounced from heaven. Bounced out of heaven. Bounced to the earth. No authority there. No accusation there. As a matter of fact, as we're told about this picture, this battle, it's like the names of Satan are thrown like dirty laundry in the corner. Notice in verse 9 here, this great dragon, one who would seek to destroy, that's the very nature of Satan. He and his angels are thrown down. That ancient serpent, again, that allusion back to the fall, to Genesis 3 there. Then we come to more of his names, who is called the devil. Devil literally is the slanderer, and Satan, the accuser or adversary. He is thrown down. And what do the peoples of heaven do? They rejoice. And you read the beautiful book of Revelation, what you find is every time God wins a decisive battle, the peoples of heaven, the angelic host of heaven, they go to sing. Notice in verses 10 and 11, this is what they sing. And I heard a loud voice speaking, saying, this is what they said. The hosts of heaven, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And they have conquered Him. How is it that they have conquered Him? And they have conquered Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, heavens, and let you who dwell in them. All the peoples of heaven rejoicing. Now, the triumph of heaven becomes, as it were, the concern of earth. Now, right? Did you see verse 12 there? Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Defeated but conceding? Not a chance. Satan has a scorched earth policy, right? He knows he's lost, but he's going to destroy everything as he can. But you need to see first that the victory is won. There is a church triumphant, and it exists in heaven. And it rejoices in that victory because it can see from beginning to end that Christ is the victor. That Satan has been cast out. And that how was that battle won? Even though we see in the beginning of this snapshot, Michael and his angels fighting against Satan and his angels, who is given praise for the victory won? It's the Lamb. What is it that the people find as their hope? It's the Lamb. How is it that they stand? They stand by the testimony of the Word, not considering this life as so important, but looking at life to come. I want you to see this morning the beauty of the triumph that is ours in Christ Jesus. That God would show us that this battle is won. As a matter of fact, there, do you notice in your text, how many of your texts say, by the blood of the Lamb? By the word of the testimony. That's really actually pretty important there. Just that little preposition, by, it literally means by the force of. That's the idea that it's a preposition with direction, by the force of. The efficient work of Christ is applied. The blood of the Lamb secures God's people. And there you get the beauty of this picture. God's church is triumphant in heaven, and it is at war on the earth. But because it is triumphant in heaven, Christ will win the final victory. He has won that ultimate victory, and He will bring it to an end. And so we see the beauty of this picture. Yes, there is the reality of spiritual warfare. Yes, Satan is now a terrorist, a defeated terrorist who would aim all the arsenals of hell against God's people. Because he cannot defeat the Savior, he will seek to defeat the saved. But notice, God's people are protected. I told you there's some Old Testament metaphors here. We've seen the one of Adam and Eve and the fall. There's also this picture of the nourishment of the people of God amidst this pilgrimage that we're on. In that nourishment, I think those who look at it as a picture, a larger picture of Elijah and God protecting and holding Elijah during that time is really a good one. The time reflects the time that he spent in the wilderness nourished by God. But God has promised it in verse 6. And then again, we see it a little later in our text in verse 14 that he will nourish and care for his people. And what I want you to see here is that how the people of God conquer, how heaven and earth has conquered over Satan, is through the cross. It is by means of the cross. The blood of the Lamb has won the battle because the Savior has won the victory. So important for us to understand this morning, because as we are in conflict in this life, it gives us hope and it calls us to humility. You see, what is the hope that we come and bask in this morning? Is it that we can triumph over Satan? Let me tell you, you can't. You're not able. But there is a Savior who has, who does, and will apply it to His people. That is our hope. Christ has won the battle. But it also breeds in us humility. An understanding that we are to be, this side of heaven, a humble people. We are under attack, but we are protected. We are persecuted, but we are preserved. That's really what the third picture is meant to show you. You've seen the battle against Christ, and Christ is victorious in the first six verses. We see the battle in heaven, and heaven is victorious because the Savior is victorious. Now notice the battle against the church, the battle upon earth. The pilgrimage of our day is one of battle. And so the third picture that I would show you, this snapshot, confronted throughout this pilgrimage. The believer's earthly life is warfare and struggle. Some of you would not like me to tell you that. I realize that more struggle, more warfare, that's not what you want. But if you'll cast your eyes on heaven, it will help you as you look at the conflict before you. As you cast your eyes on the Savior, it will help you with the warfare in front of you. Because there is a victorious Savior who has promised to protect us. You see, Satan, who was powerless to assail the throne of God, to assault Christ, is thrown down in heaven, we're told here in verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, what did he do? He gave up. He took his minions and went off in a corner and said, "We're defeated, so let's hide out." No, he opened up a new war. He opened up a fuller expression of the war that already existed on earth, and he went after those who were God's. If I can't defeat the Lord, I'll seek to cause casualty among his people. Spiritual terrorism, that is his tactic. You see, we are persecuted, but we are preserved. We are afflicted, but we are protected. Notice here these pictures that come forth of the children of the child. The church itself, in verse 15, is assailed and assaulted by the serpent. But what is it that God does? He protects that church. Persecuted, yet protected. In dismay at times, yes, because does evil look like it will be victorious? But always God comes through for His people. You see, the beauty of the book of Revelation is it shows you a God who is sovereign. A God who is in control. A God who is protecting and caring. Yes, there are casualties, and I realize that. Satan can break your leg and take your job, but he cannot steal relationship with the Father. And ultimately, that is the benefit that we have for eternity. Relationship to the Father. Nourished and cared for in Christ Jesus. You see, this promise comes through and again. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we can see that. Times and times and a half, they will be in the wilderness nourished. But they will be assaulted. Now, we can discuss, and many do. I think actually the most important question in the book of Revelation is not when, but how. And that's really what's being answered here. But this time, times, and half time, this 3.5 years that goes back, this time of completion, as in contrast to the sevens, the times of completion, it really is a picture of this, a set and favored time. Yes, while we struggle in this life, we are protected. But really our hearts are always longing for the better, for the home. And the beauty of that as it comes through. So that we might make war against the adversary, not because we are strong, but because Christ is strong and holds us. You see what God gives us, what He provides for us against the battle that is waged against us. As He provides for us in Ephesians 6, a spiritual armor. He provides for us in His Word, spiritual nourishment, that we might be spiritually trained for the spiritual service of our lives. To walk before Him holy. What the picture is getting at here is, yes, there will be times of travail and struggle. And yet the people of God are victorious. Why? Because verse 17, when He goes off to make war against the church, against the rest of Christ's people, what is it that we do? We hold fast to the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And what is the testimony of Jesus? He is the reigning, victorious King. There is our hope amidst the spiritual warfare. There is our hope amidst the struggles of this life. And so we all need a checkup this morning. How is it that we view God? How is it that we view our salvation? How is it that we view the battle before us? We must rest in Christ. I read the story of a pediatrician who was giving a physical checkup to a young girl, and he brought her into the office with the parents, and he looked into her ear with his little light, and he said, "You think I'll find Big Bird in here?" The little girl sat there and said nothing. Next, he went to her mouth, as doctors do, and took the tongue depressor and put it upon her tongue, looked in with the light, and he said, "You think I'll find Cookie Monster in here?" Still, the little girl sat quietly and said nothing. And then he took his stethoscope and he began to check her heart. And he said, "You think I'll hear Barney in here?" And the girl piped up and said, "Nope, Jesus is in my heart. And Barney is on my underwear." Now, I'm not so concerned about Barney, but I am concerned about your heart this morning. You know what God would call. He doesn't just give us this picture so that we can sit back and say, "Oh, isn't that a nice picture?" No, he brings us to the point that says, where is the condition of your heart? What is the condition of your life? Do you understand the spiritual war that you are in? To do that, you must have a good understanding of the enemy. You must have a good understanding of the Savior. And you must have a good understanding of your part in all of this concerning the enemy. Just by way of application, take these away this morning as application this morning. Concerning the enemy, the dragon will never concede defeat. We've said that already, haven't we? Satan is on the warpath. Hell is all bent up and seeking to destroy, knowing that it is defeated. Why? Because verse 12 told us why. Notice in verse 12, why is it that he is so vigilant to destroy? Why do we need to understand this enemy? Not because he fights from a position of strength, but he fights from a position of desperation. Notice verse 12, "O earth and sea, but woe to you, earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath." We see that and we tremble, right? But still, the verse is meant to be encouraging to us. Why? Because he knows his time is short. Understand the enemy. Understand that he is defeated, that he is on the warpath. Understand he will unveil all the arsenals of hell against us, but God will protect. Understand the enemy before you. God would show us our enemy, and He would speak to it clearly. Because He knows, God knows in our heart, that when we see the fury of Satan and his minions and the world assailed against us, what do? We turn into a puddle, don't we? We begin to tremble. We begin to fear. Our hearts grow anxious amidst the fury of the enemy, Satan. But notice what God wants you to see this morning. The defeated one. Though he may assail you, he is defeated. And it's not from a position of strength that he comes at you. It's from a position of weakness. It is a seeking to destroy, to get at God through God's people. But God protects his people. Ultimately, he cares for us and he takes us. He reminds us this day that you can't placate Satan. You can't run up the white flag to Satan and call a truce, because he will never relent against God and against God's people. So you must set your heart to be at war against Satan and the things of evil. But wait, don't want to be at war. And let me tell you this morning, there's no way to get away from it. If you will love the Savior, necessarily you have an enemy. You can declare war. But what you need to realize, even if you haven't, war has been declared against you. That's the way the enemy works. And he will not concede defeat. Defeated, but not acknowledging it. Lying to himself. Lying to the world. So concerning the enemy, the dragon will never concede defeat. But he certainly is defeated. Concerning the Savior, Jesus, our Savior, your Savior, has won the victory. Here's the thing that will encourage you against the furies of the attack. Your Savior has won. I know that we have recounted that again and again in the words and the pictures this morning. But do you let that sink in? Do you understand that? And what it means? That Christ is sovereign. Christ is king. Christ is victorious. There is our hope. You know, I'm following the election, I'm one of those electoral college poll, election poll junkies. For the last 6 weeks, about every day. I haven't done it yet today, but I will sometime today. I go and look at the polls. You know, they've got the states that are definitely in one camp and the states that are definitely in another. And then, you know, every week they're moving them back and forth. This is a maybe state, and it goes this way, and it goes that way. And you know, we're always trying to predict the future, aren't we? We're always trying to predict, and it works on guys like me because I want to know. I want to know what's coming. But it's predictive, but not decisive. I want to show you something that's different in God's Word this morning. God's Word is both predictive and decisive. And Jesus has won the victory. It is predicted. It is true. It is done. And when He comes again, He will only execute what is sure. Christ's victory is sure. That is our hope this day. It is predictive. Yes, God tells us what is to come in the future, but it is also decisive, because the enemy is defeated. Furious and strong, yes, but defeated all the same. And Christ the Savior is the victor. He is not constrained to the sidelines. And God doesn't send us out on a little armored horse with some little sword and on a rickety horse going against the great dragon. He has won the battle for us, so that as we go in the victory of Christ. Christ is the true dragon slayer. And we walk in the light of the Savior. That is our confidence. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, notice this. When Paul calls the church of Rome to obedience, he notes this for them. What is the end of their obedience as they look to their Savior? In verse 19 of chapter 16, he says this, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil." Notice the call there. Be wise to the good. Be innocent. Do not pursue evil. Why? The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. God promises you, Satan will be crushed. Don't stand alone against him. Stand in the Savior against him. Retreat not, except in the refuge of Christ and His cross, for He is victorious. And that is the answer to all our heart's desire. Christ's victory is the real victory in the real world against the real enemy. And that would bring us to our last thing. That would bring us to concerning your life, concerning the believer's life. And if you're not a believer this morning, you have no hope outside of Christ. But concerning those who are in Christ this morning, we are overcomers in Christ Jesus. Notice, we are overcomers in Christ Jesus. What is it that the Word echoes here? What is it the picture of Revelation 12 echoes? It echoes the promise of Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. We are more than conquerors in Him who loved us. More than conquerors. And you get that picture. Rome conquered, but it was conquered. Persia conquered, but it was conquered. Russia conquered, but it was conquered. Germany conquered, but it was conquered. I can't predict what will happen to America. In many ways, it has conquered, but it can be conquered. But those who are in Christ Jesus are more than conquerors. We are overcomers. Why? Because Christ cannot be conquered. He has already won that battle decisively. We must understand that we must have this warfare mentality. We must have this frontline mentality. Too often we don't see ourselves as overcomers. We tremble in the backlight. Instead of having a frontline mentality, we have a bunker mentality, right? The war rages around us, and what do? We cover our heads and get under it and rip off the microphone. Cover our heads and get under and just wait for the battle to go on around us. Hope that it will leave us alone, right? We're not called to the mentality. Called to the frontline mentality. To vigilantly, to trust wholly, to live with direction in Christ Jesus, because we are overcomers. By the blood of the Lamb, we pursue holiness. By the testimony of our word, we proclaim the truth that is true to all the world. We live to the glory of God. Believe it or not, I'm cutting it short now. We could go on. But what I want you to see is this morning. Spiritual warfare is real. But nothing is more real than the victory. Stay your hearts upon that this day. And when the war rages around you, look to the cross. There is your statue of liberty. Stare to where true freedom is. Look to the cross and to the Savior, the one who has loved you at the cost of His life, to give you life for His glory. Please pray with me. Holy Father, I thank You that we can come this day and praise You. Father, we would not give too little to our understanding of the enemy, but how much more, O Father, would we give to the victory of Christ, resting ourselves in it. Father, help us to see the evil around us and to hate it. And help us to see the Christ before us and to love Him with such great love that it will cast out all evil. And we will trust and walk in Him for Your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name.